Thank you, Ross. Tēnā koutou hoa. It's been my privilege to journey with Ross and Karen for the last couple of years, as Ross has said, and I was delighted when God opened the door for them here at Fairfield Baptist. They're a courageous couple, and they're a couple who are willing to listen to the Lord and to take steps of faith and even risk and to lead by example. And I think that that's a wonderful gift for any leader. Sometimes God acts people to requires people to act prophetically to the point that they are showing the way even before the church is ready to see and understand what it is that God is trying to say. And I believe that that's what these two, along with those, Mark and Donna and others, were involved in doing with the vine. They were showing something to the body of Christ that the church has yet to fully embrace and understand. And that's all about doing life in small groups. It's actually always been one of the marks of healthy church. You can go right back to Acts 2 and you find church in the small, Acts 2, 42 to 47. And then throughout history, we find the example of the church meeting in small groups in the most intense persecution. And in our more recent times, we see that, of course, with a massive multiplication that's taken place in China. But when groups are, in our context, are willing and able to adapt to the culture that they find themselves in and to begin to meet the needs around them, then those groups have an amazing opportunity to see the kingdom come and the will of God done. So it's great to be here with you today. I'm a bit daunted by the fact that the time is up behind me. you got to fix that. It's really not good. So it's okay to have it up there. That's fine. So I was going to take my watch off. I always remember a joke of a little boy sitting in the front of the church there and whispering to his daddy when the preacher took his watch off and put it on the pulpit. He said, "Daddy, what does it mean when he takes his watch off?" And his father just said to him, "Nothing, son, absolutely nothing." So I won't bother taking my watch off. As was mentioned, my wife Diane and I have just finished 8.5 years at Morrinsville Baptist Church, a wonderful privilege, and I stepped down as senior pastor last Sunday. We're in the process of moving to Te Mata on the Thames coast, and that's where we have our own home, which is a great place to build a home, especially when we did it in the recession and you could afford a home in those days. At the end of this month, I'll become the chief executive and national director for Sports Chaplaincy New Zealand. There were some flyers given out, which will tell you a little bit more about that, but SCNZ provides chaplaincy to athletes and sporting organisations across the country. Began with the World Cup around 2009 as something called Engage, and then became a charity in 2013. But I think you probably already know all this stuff anyway. I didn't realise Ross had been associated with Fairfield Baptist. I mean, not this Ross, Ross Giorgio, who I'm replacing as chief exec. Basically, what we seek to do is identify, train, and appoint and then guide sports chaplains in elite sports right through to grassroots levels. So then as many different sporting codes as possible. There are 50 chaplains at the moment around the country, and my job is to encourage them and support them and enable them to do their job well and to expand our network into as many different codes as we can, as many different levels. All of our chaplains are committed Christians. They give their time freely or are funded by their home church or by friends to do the work that they do. Their work is usually, their role is a part-time role and something from half a day, sometimes more for a particular club. They're there to support sports people through their triumphs, their tribulations, the trials, tragedies that come along. Do you like that? There's four T's there. It took me a while to work all that out. And obviously, regardless of that person's religious beliefs, certainly my own experience in sports chaplaincy began in 1999 in St Helens, England, when Diane and I were over there, when I became a chaplain of St Helens Rugby League. I was their first chaplain, and I can tell you it was very hard graft. It was half a day a week, it was unpaid, and it was often very much unappreciated by people who had no idea what a chaplain did or what they meant. But by persevering and slowly building relationships within that sporting community, I found that God gave me amazing opportunities. And by the time I left, I was able to hand over the chaplaincy to two ministers to take it on. It had grown that much. That was 10 years later. I was only doing about half a day a week. My day job, if you like, was the diocesan missioner for the Liverpool Anglican Diocese. Don't ask me how a Baptist became their diocesan missioner, but I was the only Baptist diocesan missioner in the country, apparently. Anyway, it was great. It was a good boat to fish from, I can tell you. The Anglicans over there are a great mob. Another story for another day. But the thing that happened while I was doing this chaplaincy was I noticed that there were all the other Super League clubs didn't have chaplains. I think one did. And so I worked with that chaplain to see all 12 of the Super League clubs have chaplains by the time I'd left. And the impact of those chaplains has been such over the last decade that Rugby League England has made it mandatory that their professional clubs must have a chaplain. So it's gone from being really hard graft to a place where, in fact, it's now the done thing. If you haven't got a chaplain, you're in trouble. Get one. I think one of the greatest highlights for me as a chaplain was after halfway through a game, the strength and fitness coach came to me. I was involved in the back room during games. Won't go into all the details. But he came to me and he said, so-and-so is in the changing rooms. He wants to talk with you. And he was this guy is an international rugby league star, was. And I had the privilege of sitting with him, talking through some of the issues. We were sitting under the Sky television camera, so they couldn't see us. And hopefully the mic was turned off. But the opportunity came. He just said to me, Phil, what do I do? My life's a complete mess. I need to get God into my life. And this was, you know, some 4 years after I'd started as a chaplain. So I led him to Jesus right there in the changing rooms as he was nursing a messed up Achilles and feeling very sorry for himself. And he just surrendered his life to Jesus. Another highlight for me was when we started a small house group, a house church in our own church, in our own home, and this was a group for players and families where they could be church. And I remember again hearing one lad say to me, "Phil, this is my church." I never called it church; it was just come together, food. You know, we're going to have a video, we're going to look at the Bible, we're going to pray, we're going to worship, and that's all the components of church, by the way, but we just didn't call it church. And this lad actually saw what it was. He said, "This is my church." We need to see the power of starting small groups amongst people who don't or won't come to our larger expression of church. These groups need to be authentically church, whether we call them that or not. They need to take the form that is most appropriate for the people that we're seeking to reach, rather than mimicking what we already do. I've come to realize that people gather together out there in society in all kinds of contexts. And when you stop and think about it, you'll recognize that as well. Some of those contexts are ethnically based, some are economic, some are recreational, others are sports and common interests and so on. The missionary task of the church is not to raid those gatherings and snatch a few bodies and bring them back here. That's not mission. Some of the people that we interrelate with will find their home here on a Sunday morning with you, but the vast majority of people won't. And that's because they already have their own cultural, relational setting where they belong. And so to pull them out of that and make them become part of this is a step too far for them. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see John 1:14, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus became culturally specific. He didn't become all things to all people. He was and is Hebrew. He took on culture. He entered in. He became one with humanity, but more very, very importantly, but more specifically with Jews. It was only in his specificity that he was able to then see salvation come to all of us. Our task today is to go and do life with people where they already meet and belong, rather than pluck them out of that context and to make them have to start all over again in ours. Now, it's not an either or, it's both, but as church, we need to recognize that our culture here is not necessarily representative of the microcultures that are scattered all around us as a community. And it's a huge step for people to have to come out of that their context and become part of ours. Sadly, the history of Christianity in Aotearoa, New Zealand, has largely been based on the expectation that people would adopt our European style of Christianity. That mentality is based on the spirit of colonialism. It actually has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And as we recognize that, it sets us free to think missionally as God wants us to. This is one expression of church. It's not the only one. It's just one way of doing it. Actually, it's very unusual. It's quite normal for us Baptists, and it's quite normal for most of us in this country where we go around churches pretty much similar to this, some form anyway. But when you look back through history, church was expressed in many, many different ways, in many different forms. Anyway, might get back to that if we get a chance. But one of my responsibilities, by the way, you can tell that's a bit of a hobby horse of mine. It does have something to do with the rest of the sermon. But one of the responsibilities that I have leading SCNZ is to take us on a bicultural journey. And I'd like to spend just some time and share a few thoughts with you about this, if I may. Over the last years, I have spent a lot of time wondering and exploring what a bicultural journey is, and for the last few years have led my own church on that journey. I would have to say it has been tortuous at times. It's been painful with heaps of misunderstanding. I hope that you as a church, as you're exploring these things, can avoid some of the pitfalls and can avoid some of the misunderstandings and can hear what the Holy Spirit is wanting to say to you. No doubt you've heard the term. It's bandied around in Baptist circles fairly regularly these days, but there is too much misunderstanding and even apprehension about what it means and why we should even bother to pursue this. Well, I'd like to start by simply defining the bicultural journey as people of two cultures learning to journey together in a manner that acknowledges and honors and makes space for one another. That's what a bicultural journey is. Two people of different cultures. It means that one culture does not dominate the other or somehow view itself as superior. And on the surface, it may seem like we're doing pretty good at this in this country, but that's mainly the belief of white middle-class people. It's not what people of other cultures feel, and certainly not Māori culture. The truth is that most Māori have had to adapt to Pākehā culture and worldview and adopt a European style of church if they want to be part of mainstream Christianity in this country. And that should never be the case. Partly that's due to a misunderstanding of what it means to be one in Christ, to be united. Galatians 3:28 and 29 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I love these verses. I think they are just awesome because it's a description of the kingdom of God. They tell us that in Christ, we are all equal, regardless of our ethnicity and culture, regardless of our economic status, regardless of our gender. In Christ, we are one. That does not mean we lose our specificity. It does not mean we lose our individuality. And of course, that's easiest to see in terms of gender. A woman does not become a man, and a man does not become a woman. We do not become this amorphous mix in the middle. We retain our gender, don't we? And yet, in the sight of God, both are equal. Both are one in Christ. And it's worth noting here that there should be no barriers to leadership based on gender either. That's a topic for another day, but it's another one of my pet hobby horses. In terms of economic well-being, a person with wealth does not have superiority over somebody who's poor. Both are equal. And in fact, what we find in the scripture is that God expects those who have riches to share them with those who do not. And likewise, when it comes to culture, the Jew is not superior to the Gentile. And yet, you find the New Testament, that battle went on time and time again as Jews tried to force the Gentiles to be like them for them to inherit the kingdom. No culture has superiority in Christ. We are all one in Jesus, but that does not mean we're all identical. God loves and respects our uniqueness. I mean, have a look around. We're all different. It means that we have to treat each other with respect. We have to learn to defer to one another. It certainly doesn't mean that the majority rules. You see, we're not a democracy, are we? We're a theocracy with Jesus at the center of it all. One of the problems that we European or Pakeha Kiwis have, by the way, Pakeha is not a derogatory term, okay? It comes from a word that's lost now, basically, but its origins were this mystical white, kind of almost ghostly apparition that appeared on these shores a couple of hundred years ago. So if you think it means long pig, you're way off the mark here, okay? So when somebody calls you a Pakeha, just get over it, it's okay. It's the same as being called a Kiwi in that sense. But we Pakeha Kiwis face, one of the problems that we face is our inability to discern our own culture. Buzzy bees, pineapple lumps, and that perennial argument about who invented the pavlova. That does not constitute culture. We could spend the rest of our time today just looking at culture alone, and it would be a very healthy exercise to do as a church. It's deeply missional understanding culture. If we don't understand our own culture, how can we begin to discern the culture around us or see the impact that our culture is having on others? But that lack of understanding and that lack of discernment means that we seldom realize when we are superimposing our culture on people. And that can be even more so in church life. You see, as I said, we wrongly think that the way we do church is the only way. There's some kind of a blueprint from heaven. One expression. It's not the case. There are thousands and thousands of different forms of church, Christian faith found on the earth today. Okay? goodness me, you look amongst Baptists, there's enough variation. You look amongst other Christian denominations, and we're not even beginning to look at the cultural differences that exist. Once we realize that, once we recognize that this expression of church that we call our own is affected by our predominant culture, then we start to get set free in our thinking. It's not necessarily wrong. What we do here is not wrong, by the way. It's great. This is our deal. This is the way we come before God. But it is wrong when we expect everybody else to conform to our understanding, to our cultural way of doing things. How do you tell a fish that it's in water, that it's swimming, that it's wet stuff? A fish doesn't know it's wet, does it? And you're looking like I'm way off the mark here, but honestly, I mean, culture is the air we breathe. It is who we are. We're so unaware of it most of the time. We don't recognize it. When Diane and I came back from 20 years in England, we experienced reverse culture shock. We started to see, we could see our own Kiwi culture, and there were things about our Pākehā culture that greatly disturbed me. One of the things that I saw was the racism that was endemic in our society, particularly towards Māori. I had to go away for 20 years to see that. Coming home, I saw it. My eyes were open to see what was going on. So don't beat yourself up if you can't grasp everything I'm saying, because you haven't had that experience of 20 years away and come back and see everything fresh. But it does help, and I would encourage you to ask God to give you some insights to see and understand our Pākehā culture. I've sometimes been asked, why are we talking about a bicultural journey? Why single out Māori as some kind of special case? I mean, why not Korean? Why not Cambodian? Why not Chinese? Why not Indian? There's a couple of very good reasons for this. The first is that every relationship we have with another culture it requires us to have a bicultural journey. If I want to relate to my Korean sushi maker named Michael across the road from my office at Morrinsville Baptist Church, I have to try and understand something of his culture. And actually, if I'm really serious, I'll probably try and learn his language and relate to him at a level that we have some commonality. I have to take a journey. Interestingly, he's already taken a journey. He's speaking English, and I don't speak Korean. So every relationship with another culture requires us to be on a bicultural journey of some form. The truth is that we can hide behind the idea of multiculturalism when, in fact, what we're really doing is expecting everybody else to relate to us our way. And that happens all the time in the church. A new person comes in, they've got to join us, they've got to do it our way. And if they do it their way, we're going, what is going on here? And don't sit in my seat, by the way. We can think of a multicultural church as one that has just a few nationalities and ethnicities in it. But what we actually have is a Pākehā church with a sprinkling of other cultures who have adopted, or at least who put up with, our Pākehā way of doing things. But the second, and I believe, certainly in my view, this is the most important reason why it doesn't work, and why we do need this bicultural journey, and why it's not just about a multicultural thing. And that is the way that God views our nation, and particularly a certain treaty that we celebrated this week, gone. It seems that God takes a very long-term view of nations and organizations and will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his kingdom. It's no accident that God brought Europeans and particularly British to these shores. They brought with them the gospel at just the right time for Māori. It took 30 years of sowing But then a harvest such as this country's never seen since took place, where some 80% of the 100,000 Māori in this land turned to Christ. Not through the work of the missionaries, I might add, but through Māori missionaries, through Māori evangelists. Massive awakening that Europeans have not experienced. It was no accident that the British and Māori entered into a covenant that we call Te Tiriti or Waitangi. Now, I know that there's a lot of views about the treaty and whether we should be bound by it in the 21st century. And I'm not particularly interested in what political activists think. I'm about as un-PC as you can get. I'm really only interested in what God thinks about it. Scripture is very, very clear what he thinks about agreements, vows, partnerships, treaties, and covenants. He expects them to be honored. Is that correct? Is that what the Bible says? I'd go a little bit further and say our legitimacy for being in this beautiful part of God's creation comes solely from that founding document. And remember that it was a position of strength, not weakness, that Māori invited the British to share this land with them. There were well under 5,000, something about 2,000 Europeans in the land and 100,000 Māori back in 1840. There were, of course, a few provisos in the treaty. The British were to respect the sovereignty and the taonga of the tangata whenua. That's their rangatiratanga, their taonga, their treasures. And we hear a bit about that in the news these days. And they were also expected to sort out the rampant lawlessness among the European sailors, whalers, sealers, settlers, particularly in places like Kororareka, Russell there. What should a bicultural journey look like? No, let me just pick up something else. Because we probably need to ask the question why we as Christians in the 21st century should be concerned with that old parchment. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 2 Samuel 21. This was a revelation for me. 2 Samuel 21 and verses 1 through 6. During the reign of David, there was a famine for three successive years. So David, this is early at the beginning of David's reign, he sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, "It is on account of Saul and his bloodstained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death." So the king summoned the Gibeonites and he spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites that the Israelites had sworn to spare. But Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to annihilate them. David asked the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? How shall I make atonement so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance?" And the rest of the story tells how they went about that. You remember the Gibeonites were the ones who came to Joshua all dusty and dirty with moldy bread. That's moldy, green stuff, not moldy bread. Okay, there's a difference there. You'll learn that in time. It sounds very similar, actually, moldy and moldy. Moldy bread, and they conned Joshua into believing they'd come from this distant land, and they asked for a treaty. Joshua didn't seek the Lord. He just said, "Yeah, the guys, the leaders, they thought, well, why not? Saves us doing anything about it, and they'll serve us." So, yeah, treaty entered into. They crossed the next valley. That's where the Gibeonites lived. Tricky fellows. Not only did they grant them that treaty, but Joshua honored that treaty because it was done in the sight of God. Some 400 years after these tricky Gibeonites got their treaty, God punished Israel for daring to break it. 400 years later. You get that? That's what's going on in that reading. They broke the treaty. God punished them. How much more do you think God is concerned with our 178-year-old treaty, brokered by missionaries and entered into in good faith by Māori? I'd suggest to you that he's more than a little ticked off when we ignore it or work against it. You see, the fact is, we are a bicultural nation first and foremost, and we always will be. God will never forget the Treaty of Waitangi. He will never turn a blind eye to abuses, to failures, to honour it, either by Māori or Pākehā. And therefore, if we are to be effective as church in 21st century Aotearoa New Zealand, if we are to be culturally relevant, if we are to be truly demonstrating the kingdom of God here, we must embark on a bicultural journey, because that is the nature of our nation. So what does it look like? In the few minutes I've got left, I just want to describe a few things. Firstly, it's a journey, not a destination. We're on a journey. It's just going to continue. If I wanted to get to know you guys, you Korean? You guys? No?
Chinese?
Wanted to get to know you guys. Actually, calling you Korean if you're Chinese is probably like calling us Australians. Yeah? Oh, forgive me. So, even worse. So, we actually have to go on a journey together, and it's not going to stop. Does that make sense? It's not a destination. You don't reach it. It's a journey. So that's the first thing about the bicultural journey. It is a journey. It's a journey of learning the truth about our history. This is our part of the journey that we need to take on board. Remember, we can only be responsible. I can only be responsible for my European heritage, for me. I can't be responsible for somebody else. But I need to learn about my history. I need to learn about my nationhood. I need to learn about myself. I need to begin to understand my own culture, the way I react to things that are part of who I am. But the journey should also be about learning to understand Te Ao Māori, the Māori worldview. It should be about learning to identify and appreciate the beauty within tikanga, which is Māori culture. And te reo, the language. And seeing where these reflect the kingdom of God. Because there's aspects of Māori culture that are very, very in line with Christianity. Just as there are aspects of our European culture that are. And then there are other parts that aren't. Just the same as us. When I say us, I'm talking to the bulk of you who are, like me, European Kiwis. It means becoming sensitized to the way that my culture affects others and can clash with them. So, for instance, in a meeting with Māori, I had this happen just a few months ago. I was sitting talking with someone and he became silent. Now, in Pākehā culture, silence means agreement. In Māori culture, silence means disagreement. But because Māori are concerned about your mana, they're not going to argue with you. Especially if you're a leader. They'll just sit there silently. Whereas with the Pākehā, if they disagree with you, they're going to have a go at you. It doesn't matter how big a leader you are. Right? Is that true? It is, isn't it? That's just the way it is. Other things would be a hui. A hui is not a committee. You know, Baptists, we say we have the hui. We've still got a lot to learn about a hui. What we have is conferences. And you know, praise God for our national leadership that are taking us on this journey. Relationships take time and precedence in Māori culture. With us, Pākehā, as Europeans, the project takes precedence, getting the stuff done, right? This is our WASP, our white Anglo-Saxon work ethic that we've got, Protestant work ethic. Mana and honour matter so much more than getting anything done. Another thing you notice in Māori culture, everybody has value. It doesn't matter about their weakness or their blatant sin or their failings. They're still important. They still have value. Why do we, as European Kiwi believers, need that bicultural journey? I've mentioned a bunch of things, but let me just kind of wrap them up by saying, we as a church are called to be prophetic and transformative in our neighborhood and our nation. Therefore, it falls on our shoulders to find out how this thing works before God. What is this marriage that he has put together in this land? And how can we, the church, model that and demonstrate it and lead our country out of the mess that's in? We are, by the way, tangata tiriti. We are people of the treaty. Our right to be citizens in Aotearoa is rooted in our treaty first and only in our birthright second to that. You find that with the Mexican children in America right now. The fact they were born there doesn't make them United States citizens. As I mentioned, God takes covenants and treaties seriously and he punishes those who break them. Therefore, we as Christians must embrace that and understand that we are a covenant people after all. But I think finally, God has ordained Māori and Pākehā to share this land, and I believe our future well-being is interwoven together. Nā tōroro, nā tāku tōroro. Ai te iwi. Your basket, my basket, put together, the people will prosper. They will thrive. The real final is that I believe that if we get this right, the commission of God to reach this nation will prosper if we do work together and find out how to do that. Final thoughts, doesn't the kingdom of God supersede all culture? Yes, of course it does. But all expressions of the kingdom of God on earth are cultural expressions. Let me say it again. All expressions of the kingdom of God on earth are cultural expressions. We see that, as I mentioned at the beginning, with Jesus and John 1:14 becoming Hebrew. He never lost his culture, even though he did bring change within it. The fact is, the kingdom of God transforms culture rather than supplants it. We have not had to become Jews. We're still European Kiwis. How do we engage with the bicultural journey? I would suggest there are several ways, and I can only suggest ways that I've tried to do so. But I do believe these are exactly the same things that any missionary has to do if they're going to engage with another culture. First of all, learn the language. Learn basic te reo. My wife doesn't come from Matamata, she comes from Matamata. I don't come from Te Mata, I come from Te Mata. Learning to pronounce Māori words correctly is a huge blessing to a Māori. We have an Argentinian in our church, or what was my church, and he's desperately trying to learn English, but his pronunciation of it leaves you sitting there scratching your head in the prayer meeting at times trying to work out what he's praying about. But, you know, we love him and we accept him that. But when he gets it right, you just look at him and go, oh, good on you, mate. You know, he's making a real effort. And Māori appreciate it when we make an effort to pronounce, to greet, to learn how to say tēnā koutou, tēnā kōrua, tēnā koe. Right? Which is much better than hello. Tēnā koe is, that is you. To one person. Tēnā kōrua, that is you too. Tēnā koutou, that is you. It's a recognition that you are important. It's just simple. Kia ora, of course, will suffice. Learn some basic tikanga. Three things to look at. Manakitanga, which is hospitality. Whanaungatanga, the importance of relationships. And kotahitanga, unity. I'm not going to touch on any of those today, just to say that to explore those three things and to go back and to find out what they were like and what they ought to be like today, you'll find their kingdom principles that God had already woven into Māori culture. Take the opportunity to go on a marae. It'll help you understand things like pōwhiri, mana, tapu, hui, noa, and others. Explore what shared leadership looks like. What shared structure and what shared identity looks like. I long to have some kind of form in the front of our church that when Māori walked up to it, they go, ah, kei te pai. this is our kāinga, this is our home. But it was very English. Do a seminar on understanding the treaty. They have them regularly here in Hamilton. Just take a day and off work and go, or take a day off whatever you do during the day, and go and spend a day learning about the treaty. Explore how the Bible speaks into our understanding of the treaty and also what God expects of each culture. A bicultural journey does not mean that European Christians have to become Māori Christians, but neither should Māori Christians have to become European Christians to follow Jesus. God does expect us to accept and respect and make space for each other. By the way, I'd have to say it's we Pākehā who have to learn how to cross the bridge into Te Ao Māori and experience life from a Māori perspective, because Māori are already bicultural. By virtue of necessity, they've had to learn our language and live in both worlds. What about us? The fact is, our ability to grapple with these truths and apply them will empower us and will make us more fruitful in our mission, so as to make Jesus known to all peoples in this land. Get this right. The rest is simple. It's the same principle all the way through. Our task is to take the good news of Jesus out into the mosaic of ethnic, economic, and other groupings in our community, and to trust God to bring church to birth, his church to birth, out there, as well as making us more fruitful in here. I believe the two flow together. Some of you are called to work with, in this context, some of you have natural relationships with groups of people elsewhere, sports people, Cambodians, Koreans, Chinese, Māori, Pacifica. Where has God planted you? Don't be in a hurry to try getting them to come back here. Success is not getting someone to join Fairfield Baptist. Success is measured by people putting their trust in Jesus Christ and being transformed into his likeness, not ours. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Some of what I've said may have angered you, may have frustrated you, may have confused you. I'd encourage you that if you'd like to chat as we conclude the service, that you just come to the front and have a chat with me. I'd love to pray with you if you'd like prayer. Most of all, I encourage you just to reach out to the Lord himself. He's the Lord of our church. He's the Lord of our life. He's our King, our Savior. Jesus, we look to you. Come, Lord Jesus, and have your way in our lives. Lord, I lift this precious church family to you today. Do not allow the enemy to take and to screw up the words that I've said, but may the word that you want to speak into our hearts find good and pleasant soil, that it may germinate and grow and bring forth a great harvest. Lord, look at these beautiful people, this wonderful church you've planted in this neighborhood that's so diverse, so ethnically diverse. Would you grant them wisdom and understanding to know how to engage in fruitful mission within Fairfield and beyond. Pray for the leaders, Father. You'd give them a kotahi tanga. You'd give them unity in spirit and in purpose, that they may speak with one voice. And it would be your voice. It would be your mind. It would be your will that they've discerned. Father, let there be great fruitfulness in this place in the coming days. Raise up amongst these dear brothers and sisters, raise up people who are apostolic, people who are great at pastoring, great evangelists, great teachers, great at sharing your word with this community. Father, I pray your blessing, the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would be upon us, be upon this church now and always. Amen.
Thank you, Phil. God bless you, everyone. That concludes our service today. Can I just invite you to join us in the cafe for a cup of tea or a coffee?